wasn't any good. And so plan B is to spend some money soundproofing that room, which won't work, but it will help. And I said last week, if any one of you wants to write us a check for $1,700, that we would fix it. And I was wisely counseled this week that I could say, if any multiple of you would like to write us a check for $1,700, we'll do that and pay off some of our debt. No, I'm teasing. You can share that, you know, 50 bucks a pop or whatever. You can do the math. So anyway, I wanted you to be aware that we know that can be a problem. And if you want to contribute to it's not a solution, but something that will help a little, feel free. And if, yeah, just obey the Lord on that. Second thing is, you saw on our list of small groups, so I encourage you to join a small group this spring and get involved in each other's lives. But Tim and Connie Davis are on our list, and that group is not going to be meeting this spring. Alan Casebolt, who is Connie's father, was sent home this week under hospice care. And so he's going to be living the final days of his life over the next weeks, months, and sometimes years. We don't know how these things are going to end out, but he had a turnout. But he does have cancer. It's not treatable, and the cancer is seems to be winning, at least on this mortal, over his mortal life. So, two things. Pray for Tim and Connie and their family as they take care of Alan over these next few months. If you've never had the privilege of taking some care of someone in hospice care in your own home, it is a glorious privilege, but it is one of the most agonizing, difficult, and I can't explain it, but physically exhausting things you can do. So be praying for them, for the Case Bolts and for the Davises. And don't show up at their house on Sunday night for small group because they're hitting the pause button until they get Alan taken care of. Okay, so did you turn to Mark? I want you to stay there in Mark, but I want to read. You can flip to it with me if you want. I want to read a couple scriptures to set the stage for what's happening at the end of Mark chapter 2. And so I'm in Genesis 49. We studied this today in Sunday school. And I want to read to you the prophecy about Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down. Shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall the obedience, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. Now, that's obviously talking about Jesus. Now, I want you to look at another one in Daniel. Now, that's a prophecy of Israel letting the 12 tribes know that Messiah was coming, and he was going to come from the line of Judah. And there it does make him out to be this Messiah who's coming, the greatest of men, but definitely a man, a physical descendant of Judah. Now I want you to see Daniel 7, and I do want you, if you have a pen or a pencil or something, I want you to mark this scripture. It's referred to over and over and over in the scripture. It is the key to us understanding one of the, not one of them, the most prominent Christological title in the Gospels is this little phrase, Son of Man. That's how Jesus referred to himself. And the way we need to understand who Son of Man is Daniel chapter 7. And look, especially 13 and 14. So circle those and underline them, because every year as you read the Bible from cover to cover, I want you to notice those and be reminded of this prophecy of the Son of Man so that you can understand it. But here's what it says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. So in Genesis we see this prophecy of the human messianic king, a descendant of Judah. And here in Daniel we see this prophecy of the immortal King of Kings who is coming to establish a kingdom that will never go away. We see the human king and the divine king both prophesied to us in the Old Testament. Now, with that little bit of background, I want us to look at Mark chapter 2 at a little experience that Jesus had. Verse 23. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" So let's take a look at this text, break it down verse by verse, and see if we can understand what the Lord would have us to see here in Mark chapter 2. We already read, but I don't mind reading it again, because it's no trouble for me and it's good for you. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, what they are doing is not lawful on the Sabbath." Well, so we need a little understanding of Sabbath. And so Sabbath is a concept that comes to us from the Old Testament. And the basic meaning of the word Sabbath is rest. I wondered if it was seven, like a number, but because it is on the seventh day, but that's not the meaning of the word. It's the basic meaning is to rest. And they celebrated the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. And so sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, instead of using the word Sabbath, it says the seventh day. But it's referring to the same thing. Also, as you read through the Old Testament this year, you're going to see that there's not only a Sabbath day, but there's also a Sabbath week, which was a week that they rested 49 or 50 days after harvest. And then you're going to see that there was also supposed to be a Sabbath year. A whole year, every seven, they would set aside a whole year that was the Sabbath year. So this idea of Sabbath is quite prevalent in the Old Testament. And it begins in Genesis chapter 2. When God rested on the seventh day, and it says that he blessed it and made it holy. It doesn't call it Sabbath there, it just says seventh day, and it's the day that God rested from his labor. Then if you keep reading, you'll come to Exodus chapter 16. And when the children of Israel get out of Egypt and end up in the wilderness, there's lots and lots of people, and there's no way that they're going to have enough food to sustain them on their journey to Canaan. And so God has a plan for that, and he sends manna. And so every day, all the people have to do is get up and go out, and they just pick up their bread right off the ground or off leaves or any clean spot, and this is their food, this manna. And it comes every day, 6 days a week, except there's no manna on the seventh day. And Moses explains to them that the Lord is giving them the seventh day as a day of rest. So on that day, there's no manna because he doesn't want them to have to go out and gather it. He doesn't want them to go out and have to work. He wants them to rest, commands them even to rest on the seventh day. Now, I don't know how much of this you need me to show you from the text. Probably more is better than less. So turn to Exodus 16 and look at 23. This Exodus 16 is in the context of the instructions regarding the manna. And in verse 23, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." Tomorrow is a day of rest. See, okay, let me just keep going. Now, if you want to just flip with me in Exodus to chapter 20, you see the Sabbath again showing up now in a very prominent place, kind of right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And so I'll read this law code here. In verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is with you in the gates." So again, you're seeing there's kind of two sides to this Sabbath component. But he says, don't work. In Exodus 23:12, and as you read this, and I would love to just do a whole sermon on Sabbath, because you know why? That's why I want you to read your Bible every year. Read your Bible every year. Read it every year. Read it every year, and you'll start to understand what Sabbath is. And someday I'll preach on it. But I'm only able to refer to it this morning. Look at 23, verse 12. 6 days shall you do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman, that the alien may be refreshed. And then Numbers 15:32, and I almost hesitate to take you to this passage, but I want you to understand the significance of it. And just before we get there, let me summarize by saying this. Sabbath law is positive and negative. Positively, it is thou shalt rest. Right? That's positive. This is what you should do. You should rest. And what's the negative? Thou shalt not work. So really, that's the fundamental understanding of Sabbath from those verses that we read. Now, was it a big deal or not? In 1532, I don't know how much of this I'm going to need to read. Okay, While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, listen to this, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. So was the Sabbath a big deal? All right. You're just beginning to see how big a deal it is. Look at 2 Chronicles 36:21. See, well, I'll just read the scriptures and then. 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 21. Okay, 2 Chronicles is recording sort of the ultimate judgment that came on Judah, on the people of God. And I'll just pick it up in verse 19. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days that it lay desolate. It kept Sabbath to a full 70 years. Part of the judgment that came on the people of God was a direct result of their refusal to keep Sabbath. They didn't keep the Sabbath day, they didn't keep the Sabbath week, and they didn't keep the Sabbath year. And because they didn't rest and because they didn't let the land rest, God literally, one year for each violation, he pulled them out of the land, sent them into exile so that the land could have the Sabbath that God had decreed for. What am I doing here? I'm trying to emphasize that Sabbath is a big deal and why it's a big deal. They went into exile for it. Now, it was idolatry as well, but explicitly, one of the reasons they were judged was because of their refusal to keep Sabbath. And some of y'all are getting nervous because you have no idea where I'm going. Nehemiah 13. This is the last little bit I want to show you as background to understanding this little event in the grain field. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Sometimes hard to find Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13, if you have a Pew Bible, it's on page 480. Nehemiah 13, 18, it's a little bit similar to what I just read to you, but I just wanted you to see it again. Okay, all right. Look at verse 18. This is after the exile. The people have come back. They're in the land. They're building a wall around Jerusalem. They've had mercy shown on them. And they've been allowed to come out of exile back to their home and back to their temple and back to their God. But now they're struggling with obedience and they're not honoring Sabbath. And look what he says in verse 18. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, I'm in 17, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act this way? And did not God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Okay, so what was my point in doing all of that? To show you the Sabbath is a big deal. You agree? So now, do you understand why the Pharisees are taking issue with the disciples and Jesus apparently violating Sabbath? You know, when Israel came back from captivity, they weren't perfect, but there was a group of them that had this mindset. Look, we were bad and we got what we deserved. So that will never happen again. Nehemiah's one of them. Ezra's one of them. And they had a big army of people who were just like them, eventually became Pharisees. And these were people who said, we may not do anything else, but we're going to obey the law because we don't want to be judged and we don't want to be sent into exile again. And they were dead set on obeying the law. They were so passionate about obeying the law that they made laws to keep them from breaking the law. And then they were so passionate, they made laws to keep them from breaking the laws that were to help keep them from breaking the law. The Pharisees see these disciples and Jesus, who's this bright young leader, apparently not having very much regard for the Sabbath, and they are not happy about it. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You'll read a lot of commentaries that will tell you that they weren't actually violating Sabbath. I'm sorry, to me that's ridiculous. Of course they were violating Sabbath. Now, you say, but technically, but not actually. And that's the game that I don't want to play. Because what was Sabbath was not just don't work. It was also what? And how do you consider what they were doing is resting? Now, I know that I'm causing you a lot of grief right now. And I apologize. Sabbath is a big deal. Jesus and his disciples seem to be a little cavalier about Sabbath. And the Pharisees don't like it. Why are you doing? And it's technically not unlawful. The word in our text is not unlawful. It's what is not permitted. But see, it's what is not permitted ostensibly by the law. So I have no problem. Let me say it like this. The Pharisees have the high ground in this little argument. At least they think they do, scripturally. And so, what's actually going on here? And how is Jesus going to handle this? And why is he doing what he's doing? Okay, well, there's more to the story, and so we'll keep going. What Jesus is going to do first is use the same scriptures that they're using to sort of accuse them of breaking the law or doing what is not permitted. He's going to use those same scriptures to point out their own inconsistency in the application of their law. And so he appeals to the scriptures. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry and those who were with him. The David that he's talking about there in verse 25, in some ways, in many ways, is the one that Jacob slash Israel was referring to back in Genesis 49. The king who would come from the line of Judah. This David, it's hard for us to have any kind of concept of how revered David was as a person and as a king of Israel. Maybe it would be something like George Washington for Americans. I don't know, something, but it was a big deal. And David embodied messianic expectations so completely that even as you read through the prophets going all the way to Malachi, you get the sense that the Messiah who comes is something like David raised from the dead. It's like, I'm saying they really, really revered David. So, Jesus appeals to their hero and then describes a Sabbath incident involving David. So look at verse 26. How he, David, entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. In the temple, in the tabernacle, there was a golden table. And on this golden table, they would put out 12 loaves of bread. And these 12 loaves of bread were an offering to the Lord. And every Sabbath, they would trade out these loaves of bread. So when David was running from King Saul for his life, he was the anointed king. Samuel had already poured the oil on him. He wasn't on the throne yet, but he was the anointed king. And Saul's trying to kill him. And the future of Israel is hanging in the balance here. And that king goes to the tabernacle and he asks for some help. And the priest gives him this bread. Now this bread is holy and only priests can eat it. But for David, they made an exception. And they gave David the bread. And he took the bread and he ate the bread. And Jesus says that he shared it with his companions. So Jesus is pointing out this story and he's trying to make an argument, and it goes something like this. David broke the Sabbath law and you do not condemn him, then why do you condemn me? God didn't, scribes and Pharisees didn't. No one condemned David for what he did, even though he was violating the law and taking this bread and eating this bread. And Jesus is simply asking a question. If David did this and you didn't condemn him, then why are you condemning me? And you know what the answer of the Pharisees is? Now, they don't give it. But just think about it. The answer is, you're not David. And the fact is, they had no idea who they were talking to. David got a pass because of who he was. And they weren't giving Jesus a pass because of who they thought he was. And Jesus is pointing it out. But not only is there this matter of inconsistency, Jesus goes on to suggest that they don't understand the purpose of Sabbath. I'm going to have to preach on this sometime. And we don't either. But the Pharisees certainly didn't understand the purpose of Sabbath. And Jesus doesn't actually clarify it here. But he does make this point. Verse 27. He doesn't give the purpose, but he sort of explains something about the purpose. And it's in verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now I know this is actually a little complicated, and I'll try to go through it quickly because it's not actually the crux of the argument. But it is super important. And this is a little shocking to me when he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And if you just try to take it at face value, Jesus is saying is that the Sabbath exists for the sake of man. Man does not exist for the sake of the Sabbath. So what does that mean? It means the man does not serve the Sabbath. Rather, the Sabbath serves the man. God made man and gave him the Sabbath so that the man could rest. God did not establish the Sabbath and then create men so that they could keep it. It's fundamentally different. In other words, Jesus is saying that God made the Sabbath to serve the man, not so that man could serve the Sabbath. And you may not be able to wrap your brain around that for a while. You're going to have to meditate on it. So Jesus seems to be saying that the Pharisees do not really understand the divine intent of the Sabbath. And that they exalted Sabbath as master of the man as opposed to servant of the man. They just had it backwards. They didn't understand divine intent of the Sabbath. Now, here's where I have to complicate it a little bit. Sabbath serves the man, but man is required to serve who or what? God, right? So see, man's not required to serve the Sabbath, but he is required to serve God. Amen? And what did God say? Keep the Sabbath. So, it's like the Pharisees kind of have this thing turned upside down and backwards. See, there's always a danger with legalism. And legalism is effectively idolatry, where the law becomes Lord and people serve it. God never intended us to worship the law or serve the law, listen to this, or even obey the law. We worship God, we serve God, and we obey God. Can you see the difference? Now you can say practically, it makes no difference. And I might agree with you. But principally, it makes all the difference. We don't worship and serve and obey commands. We worship, obey, and serve God. And because we worship and serve, we obey Him. And He's expressed His will for us in some commands. See, what the law does, it helps us to learn who God is. But Christ alone is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Christ is the exhaustive revelation of God. And Christ calls us to recognize Him as Lord and obey Him. As Christians, obeying Christ Himself must always be our focus. It might seem technical to you, but it's going to make all the difference. Are you trying to obey rules? Then it will end in death. But if you're trying to obey Jesus, it will result in life. So, the purpose of the Sabbath was for the benefit of man as he walked in obedience to the Lord. By forcing obedience to Sabbath, Pharisees had turned benefit into burden and obedience to the Lord into the idolatry of a command. Oh, we have to keep our focus on obeying Jesus. So, as Jesus is answering this little question that comes up about the way they're relating to Sabbath, he wants to make two points, first of all. First, they're being inconsistent with the way they're judging him versus the way they judged others. Second, they don't understand the purpose of the Sabbath command or commands in general. Okay, and then this last one, though, is the biggie. Finally, Jesus says, you really want to know what's going on here? So, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And in the Gospels, I already briefly mentioned this, Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself is always as the Son of Man. It's his messianic title with deep roots in the Old Testament, like I showed you in Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. So here what Jesus does whenever he's finally going to put a stake in this little argument that he has with the Pharisees. He says, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. What Jesus is doing is claiming to be the divine, eternal man who will rule and reign for God's eternal kingdom. That's what Jesus says of himself here. See, with this language, Son of Man, he's appealing to this divine, eternal King who is going to rule forever and ever. Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Effectively, so how does Jesus answer his critics? Very simply, he says, I have authority. I have authority over the Sabbath. Effectively, he's saying, this is my day. I gave it to man. What I say goes. The Sabbath does not have authority over me. I have authority over the Sabbath. Maybe in the most simple language, when they come at him for playing fast and loose with the Sabbath, he says, back off, because I am God of the Sabbath. Tell me if I'm interpreting it correctly. And here's the big problem. These men, this is Jesus talking still. These men that you are judging and condemning are following me and obeying me. They are right where I want them, doing exactly what I want them to do. And you are finding fault with them for breaking the law, but they're walking and living in obedience to me. And by the way, I'm God of the universe. You, on the other hand, are so focused on keeping the law that you can't see when God himself comes to you in the flesh. And to add insult to injury, you condemn the Lord as a lawbreaker? Man, they were so blind. So what does all this mean? You know, in some places right now, what would happen is that the preacher would now shift gears and try to rehabilitate the importance of Sabbath. And you would be encouraged to keep it in order to never miss church on Sunday. That's not what you're going to hear from me. You know what you're going to hear? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the point of this passage. Surrender to Him. Obey Him. Worship Him. Do you have to obey His commands? You better believe it. But the context in which we obey His commands is not by focusing on His commands, but by focusing on Him, the exalted King and kings and Lord of lords of the whole universe. If we could see Him, if we could see Him for even 1 second, there would burst out of our heart a spontaneous, unconditional yes! If you look at commands, you know what you're going to feel? No, 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 it's not fair. It doesn't work. I can't do that. That's why the commands always end in death. You want life? See Jesus! Just look for Him even now. Our lovely sacrificial, glorious, beautiful, exalted Savior. That's how we obey. By looking at Him. Not looking at the commands. You know, this is totally inappropriate, but I'm going to do it anyway. Someday you're going to have this glorious opportunity. Because if you do it before it's glorious, it's inglorious. Amen. There are times when Denise can get a yes from me. When I'm intimate with my wife, she can ask me for anything. And you know what I say? What do I say? Yes. Don't let that offend you. Think about it. In that moment, am I thinking about what it's going to cost me for the yes that I just gave? No. I'm thinking about her and how awesome and wonderful and glorious she is, and she's worth it. Whatever she asked for, I'm not even going to be sorry the next morning. Some of you know that feeling of the spontaneous, unconditional yes. But you've never experienced Jesus. And I suggest it's because you're more interested and been taught to focus on the rules and the laws than the man. And I want to change that. Jesus wants to change that. Jesus is really saying, as the anointed King of heaven, I'm more important than Sabbath. I am way more important than anything. See me. Acknowledge me. Come to know me in all of my glorious splendor in obedience to my commands. Jesus says to you and to me, will be as natural as breathing. You struggling with the command of God? Quit focusing on the command. see the Lord Jesus. And obedience will be natural. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and having this incredible plan where you would come to us and reveal yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, where you would not allow us in this world to go on and on in a horrible spiral of death, but that you would come and show us yourself in your own glory and redeem us. And we praise you. We praise you for that. And God, for every man and woman and boy or girl who's grown up in a rules-based environment, trying everything they can to tick off the boxes and be obedient to commands, I pray that today would be a day of deliverance. A day where we take our eyes off of the rules and put them on the rule maker. And that as we see you and your grace and your mercy and your love and your kindness and your holiness and your majesty and your glory, that our hearts would erupt with an unconditional yes, because you are worthy. Jesus, I just want to confess on behalf of everyone in this room. All of our obedience, it doesn't mean anything unless it's motivated by you and your glory. In other words, I'm not doing anything whenever I choose to obey you, other than just responding in a manner consistent with who you are. You're worthy. You're worthy of any sacrifice. You're worthy of any pain. You're worthy of any suffering. You're worthy of our whole lives, because you're awesome and you're Lord. And so we choose to focus on you today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet, and we're going to spend some time worshiping Jesus.